Well, good morning, everybody. Oh, you're already ahead of first service. You guys are with me. Okay, so I told first service this, and I'll tell you just so that everything's the same. This is how preaching works. I have a part to give and to do here this morning, but then there's also a part for you, and it has to do with just like being in it with me, and you're already with it because I said good morning, and you said good morning. And that's really important. In order for this to go well, I've got my part, I'm going to do my part, and I need you to do your part, okay? That's how this works. And I want to say that's not just for me, but it's also for Pastor Ted and anybody else who preaches. This thing we do it together. But this series that you guys are in is a great one, and it has to do with Exodus, and it has to do with good news. And I get the distinct privilege of talking to you about good news from Exodus 3. The title of today's message is Good News from a Burning Bush. And what I want to do this morning is I want to give you seven words of good news from the text this morning, if that's okay. I want to hit you with good news, and then I want to hit you again. And I want to do that in the most nonviolent way possible. But I want to beat you up with good news this morning. But before I talk from the text, what I want to do is ask you a question that I asked first service, and I think they were punking me a little bit, but I'll ask you too. How much does it have to snow here for school to get called off? Yes. A lot. Okay, I mean, can somebody give me a number? What is the number? 2 feet? This nice lady over here says, it's got to be at least as tall as the children. Is that what you're saying? Because that's we don't want to hit them with the snowplow. Okay. Well, the reason I wanted to talk about that or to begin this message about good news is I was reading the text and I was meditating on this idea of good news. And I was just thinking this week, like, what were the moments in life when you get good news? And it's the sort of good news that you can feel in your body. And I was taken back to a distinct memory of being a child. And in Kentucky, the best thing that can happen when you're in school is for there to be some snow and it just gets canceled. And that's the kind of good news that you can feel in your body. And even better are the moments when school got canceled on a Friday. You know, when you got the snow on the Thursday night and you know it's going to be out and you're off Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, or maybe like snow on a Sunday night and you get off on Monday, you can feel that good news all the way down into your bones as a kid. And one of the things that I've maybe learning about your world from both first and second service is that maybe they don't call school off very much here in Chicago. And I'll just tell you what I told first service. This sounds like the work of Nazis, and we need to go find these people who will not cancel school. Why do they hate children here? Why do you not like children? I'm being silly. I was thinking of another story in my life. So there's like the good news of not having to go to school as a kid. That's the good news of just like, wow, freedom, right? But then there's also this other kind of good news that sometimes happens, and it's the good news that you don't expect. My wife and I, we have 4 children, and there was a period in our life where we had 3 children, and we had a nice long gap. We thought our family was done. We thought, well, this is our little Russell family. There's mom and dad, and there's a couple boys and a daughter, and everything was great, and everything was on autopilot. And one day I'm out in the backyard on our farm, and I'm building a barn. I'm on a ladder. I've got a hammer in one hand. I've got a drill in the other. I don't know exactly why I had those 2 things in my hands, but I was working on the barn, and my wife comes out, and she says, Adam, I want to talk to you. I said, okay. And then she holds up a pregnancy test, and she says, I'm pregnant. I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. She says, no, really, I'm pregnant. I said, no, your sister Kendall peed on that stick. And what you don't know about my sister-in-law Kendall and my wife's sister is that she loves to punk me. And I'm like, you went and got a pregnancy test and had your sister Kendall pee on it, and you guys are after me. And my wife said to me, it's my pee on this stick. It's our baby. And when she said that, something hit the top of my head. And I couldn't feel my arms. Like they just stopped. I couldn't lift my arms. And I had to get down and I had to put the hammer down and the drill. And I was like, oh my gosh. But that's one of those stories where it's good news you weren't expecting, right? So in the end, we had our third son, our fourth child. His name is Rowan, who's ended up being like the joy in our house. He's the one truly funny Russell. And I could tell you some stories. Oh, I don't have time for it today, but I could tell you some stories. That's good news. I've been trying to think of good news you can feel. I was also thinking this week about someone at my church, who has recently, in the last 6 months, been dealing with fairly serious cancer thing in their life. And then just recently, they found out that their cancer is in remission. And how many of you know that when you get word from the medical people that your cancer is in remission, that's good news, and it's the kind that you can feel in your body, right? Or maybe you get a knee replacement, and you're able to get up and start moving in a way that you couldn't before. It's like there's all kinds of good news, and good news is a fire. That's part of what I wanted to say to you this morning. Good news is a fire. You can feel it in your body. It lights you up, it warms you up, and it illuminates your life. We were made for good news. And one of the things I never want to do as a preacher, I never want to preach a sermon to God's people without giving a word of good news. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I want to read the text. This is from Exodus chapter 3. And then I want to give you 7 words of good news from the text. It goes like this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. We'll stop there. I want to give you 7 words of good news from Exodus 3. Number 1, second chances. Last week, Pastor Ted talked to you out of Exodus chapter 2, and maybe you remember this story, like Moses was born, little baby, put in a basket into the Nile, and one of Pharaoh's daughters finds him, takes him into the house of Pharaoh where he was raised and where he was educated. And then Moses becomes an adult, maybe 30 or 40 years old. And somewhere along there, Moses wakes up to the oppression of his own people. And when he does that, one day he sees a slave master beating a slave, beating a Hebrew brother. And Moses goes out because there's something already at work in Moses that's not okay with injustice. And Moses kills the Egyptian. You guys remember that? He kills the Egyptian and he buries him in the sand. And then the next day, a couple Hebrew brothers are like, oh, are you Moses, the guy who killed the slave master? And Moses became afraid, and if you remember the story, he runs away. Isn't that right? He runs away to the wilderness, he runs away to the desert, and he lives there up until this moment. And one of the words of good news that I want to give you that I love so much is that God is a God of second chances. God is a God of second chances. Moses was trying to do the right things in the wrong way, ends up becoming a murderer, and not only becoming a murderer, but someone who runs away from the very thing that he's already beginning to awaken to. And isn't it good news that God is the God of second chances, that he will call out to someone who's profoundly messed up, he will call out to someone who's run away, and he will bring them right back to the place where they did mess up, right where they lost the way, right where they lost the path. Maybe you're here this morning and there's a piece of your life that's out of whack. Maybe you're here this morning and you've screwed up. Maybe you're here this morning and you've tried to do the right things, but maybe it hasn't gone well. Or maybe you're here and you want to serve God, but you just feel beat up by your own past. You feel disqualified. And here's the first word of good news I want to share with you. God gives people second chances. God gives people second chances, even people who have profoundly messed up. Profoundly messed up. Profoundly messed up. Anybody in the room a murderer? Probably not. Can I tell you something? If he'll give Moses a second chance, he'll include you as well. You've not been disqualified this morning. The good news is that God will not give up on you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good, okay? Number two, in the desert, I want you to notice where all the action takes place in our text this morning. It's in verse 1. It says, far into the wilderness. Some translations, far into the desert. That's where Moses meets the burning bush. I love this. Not in Cairo. The burning bush was not on Michigan Avenue. The burning bush was not on Lakeshore Drive. The burning bush was not in New York City. The burning bush was not at the library in ancient Alexandria. The burning bush was not in Jerusalem. The burning bush was on the backside of nowhere. I like to think that it was in Kentucky. That's where I live. I live close to the burning bush. You want to know what I do every day? I live out in a place like Moses. On the backside of nowhere, out in the desert. That's where Moses meets with God. It's not just that God is a God of second chances. It's that you might meet him in the desert. You might meet him in a desert or a desolate place. And here's the thing about deserts and wilderness. They're places where they're not a lot of resources. Not a Kroger out there in the desert. It's not a Whole Foods out there in the desert. You know, if you get a little hungry, you can't just go get a rotisserie chicken out there in the desert. You ever do that on a Monday night? You're like, you know what? I don't want to cook dinner. So you just go to Kroger, you get yourself a rotisserie chicken, get yourself a bag of salad, you go home, you have dinner. Easy peasy. Not in the desert. There's no chickens in the desert. Salamanders in the desert. Lizards. My favorite. But that's where Moses meets with Yahweh. And by the way, this is a gospel word for us this morning. Some of us in the room are in deserts. Some of us are dry. Some of us are weary. Some of us here are thirsty. Some of us feel utterly alone. Some of us feel forgotten. Some of us feel far away from anything influential or cosmopolitan. But here's the good news for you. God is the God of the desert. God's out in the desert. You might feel like you are in a desolate place. You might be standing right next to God. You might think you're alone. You might be standing right next to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Sometimes when we're struggling to find God, we say, Pastor Adam, I'm in a desert. But here's what the Bible says about deserts. The Bible says that deserts are places of encounter. Exodus chapter 3, on the far side of the wilderness, Moses meets a burning bush where God speaks to him from it. And not only that, but later, you know the story? Moses ends up leading the children of Israel for 40 years. Where? In the desert. And in that desert, what did they have? They had a cloud by day, and they had a fire by night, and they had manna in the morning, and they had so much quail it made them want to vomit. Like, deserts are not just desolate places, but in the Bible, deserts are places of encounter. Deserts are places of power. If you remember the New Testament, it says this, that Jesus went out into the desert to fast for 40 days. And here's what the gospel writers say about Jesus when he went into the desert. It says that he came out in the power of the Spirit. There's some things that happen in the desert. So maybe you're here this morning and maybe you feel alone. Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel like your life has become a wasteland. Or maybe you feel forgotten. Or maybe you feel like you're in a wilderness. Maybe you feel like there's no provision. Maybe you feel like you need a rotisserie chicken and you can't even find a lizard. Here's some good news for you. God might be standing next to you in the most desolate place. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, might be standing next to you in your most desolate place. He's the God of the desert. It's a place of encounter. Do not despise your desert days. That's what I came to tell Evanston. Do not despise your desert days. They might just be places of encounter. Number three, every season. Somebody in this room say every season. Every season. I love this about the text. The Moses story is really something when you consider all the intersections of God. His story is just one moment of intersecting God after another. Pastor Ted talked to you last week about little baby Moses, 8-pound, 8-ounce baby Moses. It's a lot like the 8-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus that Ricky Bobby used to pray to. You got to be about 40 to get that reference. Over Christmas, my kids and I, we watched Talladega Nights again. I fell off the couch. When Ricky Bobby started praying to 8-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, I fell off the couch. I thought, my goodness. Those are my people, by the way. But when you consider the whole story of Jesus, of Moses, here's what you end up seeing. He just keeps intersecting God. Little tiny baby Moses put in a basket, set out on the Nile. And how many of you know that when the princess from Pharaoh's house picks him up and takes him in to a place of provision and to a place of safety, how many of you know that that was God who saved Moses? That was God, like as a child, that was God who was intervening. I mean, he could have been a crocodile snack. There's crocodiles out there in the Nile. And then as an adult, this is really profound. This is also in chapter 2. Maybe you remember Pastor Ted's message. As an adult, Moses wakes up to the suffering of his own people. Everybody else was out making bricks without straw. Everybody else was out working for someone else's good. And Moses had spent his entire life in Pharaoh's house, in Pharaoh's education, eating Pharaoh's food, living with Pharaoh's privilege. And at about 40 years old, Moses wakes up to his privilege and sees the pain of his people. And how many of you know when you wake up to your privilege and you see the pain of other people, it's because God has awakened you. God has awakened you. So as a child saved out of the river and as an adult awakened to the pain of other people, God is intersecting Moses. And then here's this thing, every season. Here's the thing in the text this morning. It says that after Moses left Egypt, he spent 40 years raising his father-in-law's flock in the desert. That means Moses is not a young man when he comes to the burning bush. Moses is now an old man. Anybody in here got some gray hair? Say amen if you've got some gray hair. Amen. I've got some gray hair. I've got a gray beard. It turned gray when I turned 35, and here's why. It's because I'm a pastor. You people did this to me. Moses was probably 80 years old when he had the encounter with the burning bush. And by the way, that's good news this morning. That's good news. Maybe Moses felt lost or forgotten. But here, as an old man, he receives the renewed call of God. And this is good news. God is moving in your children, Moses saved from the Nile. God is with you in your adolescence, Moses preserved in Pharaoh's house. He's with you in your teenage years. He's with you in your 20s. He's with you when you're 30, Moses who wakes up to his privilege and to the pain of his people. But the good news is that the call of God isn't just for teenagers at youth camp. And it's not just for people who have advanced degrees or PhDs. The call of God, the activity of God is for every season. And this morning I want to say this. It's for people in the second half of their lives. It's for people who have a little bit of gray hair. It's for people who walk with a limp. It's for people with a cane. It's for people who are advancing in years. God might be saving his biggest word for you at your old age. You can retire from Microsoft. You can retire from corporate America. You can retire from being a school teacher. You can retire from insurance. You can retire from wherever it is you go and give your 40 hours a week, but you cannot retire from the kingdom of God. He might show up in your life and call you back into service. It was at the end of his life. Everything that Moses is famous for happened when he was an old man. None of what he's famous for happened when he was a young man. And can I tell you something, church? We live in a culture that prizes youth. We live in a culture that idolizes youth, and there's nothing wrong with that. God will use you when you are young. God used Timothy, but I want to tell you something else. God is calling old men and old women who are in the second half of their lives, and he's saying, you have a call, you have a purpose, and I have a plan for you, and it might be bigger than anything you did when you were younger, better looking, and stronger. It just might be. Like, some of us in this room feel forgotten because we've advanced in years. And Yahweh might be talking to you. Some of us are getting older and we feel like we've wasted decades of our lives doing something that didn't matter. Or maybe something that no one saw, kind of like Moses who tended his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years in the middle of nowhere. But then at 80, we see that it was all a prophetic preparation for his next assignment, which was to walk the people of God through the desert for 40 years, learning how to trust and worship Yahweh. Man, can you imagine being Moses on his 39th year of tending a flock for his father-in-law, feeling like his life has amounted to nothing? He doesn't even have his own flock. It's his father-in-law's flock. And for 39 years, he's unseen, unknown, not even his own flock. And then at year 40, God comes to him and says, I'm going to put you back in the desert, but everything you've learned with these sheep is going to be the preparation for the people I'm giving you to take out of Egypt so that they might come to worship me and love me, says the Lord. Can you imagine? Some of us in this room feel like we have wasted our lives. I want to tell you, no year is wasted in God. Number next. What is it? Dude, y'all are better than me. Four, without expectation. We're not given much narrative around what's happening with Moses when he encountered the burning bush. All we know is this, he was out doing his job. Just like every other day. And I guess what I love here is that it's a holy moment. A moment that Yahweh appears, but it happens without any expectation on Moses' part. Now, I'm framing it like this for us this morning because a lot of times in charismatic circles, we talk about the importance of expectation. You know, you go to a revival somewhere and there'll be some preacher who says, you know, you want to see the move of God, you got to have expectation. You want to see God move in power, you got to stir it up, church. You got to believe for it. But here's the good news this morning. Even when you don't believe for it, even when you didn't pray for it, even when you didn't expect it, even when you didn't sow into it, God will meet you in that place, and he might do a thing that you never prayed for, never believed for, never expected for, and never saw coming. He might just intersect your life, because that is the actual gospel good news. The gospel is not you prayed for it, you earned it, you expected it, you sowed. The gospel is that when you didn't, he did. God is always the first mover. The gospel is that when you were weak, he was strong. And when you didn't, he did. And when you couldn't, he could. That's the gospel. Some of us in here need to be delivered from this idea that it's all going to happen and that it's all resting on my shoulders. Some of us in this room need to know that even in the moments where we had no expectation and our faith was as frail as a thread, God just might be burning in your life. Number five, curiosity. And you might be thinking, okay, no expectation. But Moses did go up and see that burning bush when he saw it, and you'd be right. Well, here's some good news this morning about encountering God. Curiosity goes a long way. It goes a long way. Imagine this. Imagine you're out in the wilderness and you are alone with a flock. You got a bunch of sheep around you. And then at a distance, you see one lone burning bush. What would you think if you were in the wilderness with a bunch of sheep and way out in the distance you saw a lone burning bush? You'd probably think things like this. What is that? And then you'd think, why is that? Like, who? Is there somebody else out here? Is that somebody's campfire? Has a stronger tribe come to kill me and take my sheep? Is there something else afoot that I missed? You'd have all kinds of questions. I'm sure Moses did too. But Moses didn't just have questions. He moved toward it. Why is the bush not consumed? When did this fire start? Was it lightning? All these questions. And at the bottom of all the questions, there's a nagging curiosity. And that curiosity is what leads to encounter. Moses could have walked on. He could have been unimpressed. He could have shrugged his shoulders. And here's what I want to tell you this morning, church. It's the questions of our lives where we often meet with God. It's not in the boring certainty. It's oftentimes in those places where we have nagging questions. And if we will move toward the questions with curiosity, there's a very good chance we will encounter God. Like some of us in the room right now, we have questions about our faith. We have questions about why is the world the way it is? Why is it that bad people prosper and good people suffer? Anybody ever wondered that? I don't have an answer for you. I'm just saying move toward it. Move toward it. Some of us wonder, like, what is it I'm supposed to do with my life? Like, why have I not found meaning and purpose in my life? Well, here's what I want to tell you. Don't avoid it. Instead, those questions are a burning bush in the desert and in the desolate wilderness of your life. And if you will move toward them, you will meet with God. This is good news. Let curiosity lead you. Yeah. Never alone. When Moses approaches the burning bush and he receives the call to return to Egypt, the first thing that burns is the match of all of his insecurity. The call of God lights up Moses' insecurity first. Becomes very insecure. God says, you're going to go to Egypt. You're going to take my people out of Egypt. You're going to tell Pharaoh to let them go, that they might come to the desert and worship me. And Moses says to God, well, but who am I? Who am I to speak to Pharaoh? Who am I? And not only that, God, but why will anybody listen to me? And then at another point in the text, Moses says, well, who should I say sent me? And in verse 12, God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Can I tell you, this is good news this morning, church. For everybody in the room who is called, and let me just say, everybody in the room is called by God in some way. Everybody is called in some way. But for everybody who is called, God promises his presence. It's not up to you alone. Like the very things that God is asking from you, the very invitations that God gives you, they're not invitations for you to go and muscle it out. They're not invitations for you to try harder. The gospel of try harder is not a gospel at all. The gospel is, this is my invitation and I will go with you. I will go with you. We are never, ever alone. And by the way, this is very similar to what Jesus said to his own disciples in Matthew 28. He says to the disciples, hey, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them. And look at verse 20. He says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So in the very place that Jesus gives a call, in the very place that Jesus gives an invitation, he promises his presence. God gives Moses a call to go to Egypt, and he says, I will be with you. Can I tell you something this morning? We are not alone. We are not alone. And if we feel alone, I would encourage you to take steps to move towards the things that God has told you to do. At your school, in your neighborhood, in your family, in this church. Move toward the things that God has asked you to do and see if he doesn't meet you with his presence. There is power in moving towards the things that God has said to do. And some of us are like, man, I'm not feeling God much these days. I don't know where he's at. I would just say, go back to the last thing he told you to do and do it. Just go. And all of a sudden you're going to be like, well, here is God again. Here is God again. Finally, number seven. I know that because there's seven. Number seven, the good news of sees, hears, knows comes down. It's in verse 7 and 8. It's more good news. In two verses, we see the character and the heart of God. God is a God who sees, who hears, who knows, and who comes down. What we see in the text is that God sees suffering, he hears the cries, he knows people's pain, and in verse 8, he promises, I will come down. I will come down. Some of us in the room this morning are in a tough spot. Some of us in this room come from jacked up families. Anybody in this room got a jacked up family? If you're sitting by them, don't raise your hand. But if they're not here, go ahead and put your hand up. My family is crazy. Well, some of us in this room are in a tough way. Some of us come from jacked up families. Some of us live in rough neighborhoods. And here's what I want you to know this morning from the text. It's good news. God sees, he hears, he knows, and he will come down. God knows about pain. God knows about suffering. God knows about oppression. He sees it, he hears it, he knows about it, and he promises to come down. God is moved by human suffering. Anyone in this room who has cried out, God has heard you. You might be thinking, well, I don't feel like he heard me. I want to tell you something. God knows about pain. God knows about weakness. God knows when individuals suffer, but God also knows when groups of people or neighborhoods or whole countries suffer. God hears those things. He sees them. He knows. And he comes down. This is good news. Maybe things are really difficult for you in your life. Maybe you're being absolutely beat up every single day at work. Maybe you live in a hostile place. Maybe you're from a family where they don't want to hear anything about God. Maybe you are in a neighborhood that is mostly upside down. I want you to know something this morning. God sees, hears, knows, and he promises to come down. I also want you to know that there are people who are hurting and struggling in our country. And while politicians want to make them political pawns or trophies for social media posts, here's what I want you to know. God sees, hears, knows, and promises to come down. Here's the good news this morning. If you are struggling, God knows. If you come from a jacked up family, God sees it. If you have cried out, God hears it. If you're desperate, God will come down. One more little thing on this point. If you're here this morning, but you aren't hearing and you're not seeing and you're not noticing the cries of the hurting and the oppressed, that should give us pause. If our Father in heaven hears, sees, knows, and comes down, it would be good for the church to increasingly become the place where we hear, see, know, and move toward. Can I tell you something? The good news there goes in two different directions. Like, if you're hurting, the good news is that God sees you, he hears, he knows, and he wants to intervene in your life. And if you're in a spot right now where that isn't your story, the good news is that God wants to wake you up like he woke up Moses to the hurting people who are all around you. He wants to give you ears like his. He wants to give you vision like his. He wants to give you knowledge like his. And he wants you to move toward it. Can I say something to you, church? He wants us to move toward it. By the way, that's where his presence and power is. His presence and power is not in, like, doing meetings. I mean, like, I believe in meetings. His presence and power is in moving towards people who are hurting. Yeah. Okay, so today, we're going to land right here. Today, if you're here, and while I've been preaching, if some of this good news, if it landed on you in a particular way this morning, I just want to pray for you. So why don't we bow our heads here for a moment? But if some piece of these seven words of good news, if they landed on you, would you put your hand up this morning? Yeah, there's hands everywhere this morning. Yeah. Why don't you just keep your hand up? I just want to pray for you because God sees, hears, knows, and he wants to come down. Father, look at these hands in this room. Look at these hands. God, all of these people who heard some kind of good news and said, well, that was for me. God, for the people here who feel like they're in a desert. God, for people who are dry and thirsty. God, for people who feel like they have no resources. God, we ask that you would see, hear, know, and come down. God, for people here who want to respond to you and your call, maybe in the second half of life. God, for people here with a little gray in their hair, a little gray in their beard, we ask that you would see, hear, know, and come down. Would you extend the call this morning one more time? God, for people here who want to wake up like Moses woke up and who want to take your word into places of oppression and injustice, would you see these hands this morning? God, for people here that you are calling to do a new thing, maybe there's some people here this morning who have done one thing for many years, but now God is calling you to do a different thing. I actually think there's some people here, you've done one thing for many years, but now God is actually calling you to do a different thing. I just want to pray that the Spirit would get behind you and would begin to propel you this morning. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who's really wonderful. Amen.